Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. And as you find your place in your seat, I want to encourage you to fill out the Connect form. You can go to hbc.info and just let us know that you're here, how we can best serve you, how we can pray for you. Or you can fill out the black folder, that's the end of your row. And you can fill out the paper form if you prefer to do that. This is for everyone every week, first time, second time, last time, whenever you are here. This is helpful to us that you fill that out. And we certainly want to be a blessing to you, so that's just a small way that helps us do that. I want you to open your Bibles when you're ready to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We took some time last Sunday to look at the first ordinance of baptism. And if you weren't with us, I encourage you, you can go to our YouTube channel or online on our website, and you can find that message there. And now today, we're going to take some time to look at the second ordinance, which is communion. And whatever you want to call it, you can call it communion, you can call it the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, whatever you prefer that is fine. We're going to be using all of those terms throughout the message today, just to make everybody feel included. Sound good? Now, at first glance, of course, when you consider the communion, it may seem like a slightly unusual practice to some. But it is something that holds great significance and has been a foundational practice in the church since it's been instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ first to his disciples. And it was given to us so that we would remember. Remember that it is in him, Jesus, and no one else, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That we would remember this and that we would never forget it, as we so often do, though. That we observe this regularly to remember. Now, as we work through our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as I asked you to open your Bibles there, we're going to find Paul giving direction concerning the observance of the Lord's table, mainly in part because the Corinthian believers that he's writing this letter to, they had adopted a careless view of and approach to this holy ordinance. They were using it as an occasion to cause division, to feed their own fleshly, selfish, and sinful desires. And the truth is, we're just like the Corinthians, aren't we? We're human, just like them. Which means that we possess a tendency and an ability to take what is good. And what is good can only be given to us by God. And then we misuse it. We defile it. We turn it into what it was never intended to be. And you and I both know this. It can be very easy for us to participate outwardly in what Christ calls us to, such as communion, and yet completely lose sight of him. And so there's some cautions that are given to us in this text. There's instruction that's given to us by the Apostle Paul. And as we heed these things, as we observe the Lord's table together, our hope should be that we would simply see Christ's hand extending a gracious invitation to us. An invitation to come to him and his table with sincere hearts. An invitation to give him thanks and praise, to remember what he has done for us. And renewing our commitment to the proclamation of his gospel until he calls his church home. Amen. So as we begin, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to work our way all the way to verse 34. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. God's word says this, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So that, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." And this is the word of the Lord for us today. And so there's four things that we're going to see through the message today. Firstly, is that gathering at the Lord's table, I am invited to come with a sincere heart. I'm invited to come with a sincere heart. Now, Paul had some serious concerns to address with this Corinthian church, as we just saw. It's so much that he said this, the issues that they were created were enough for him to say that when they gathered together, it wasn't for the better, it was for the worse. Now, oftentimes, as I try to get you to engage in the preaching or, you know, in the call to worship, as we gather together to worship, I'll sometimes kind of prompt you, and I've done that already a couple times today, and say, amen, right? You agree, right? But I think how we ought to respond to this might be slightly different. Because as we read that when they gathered together, it wasn't for the better but for the worse, I think our response should be together, ouch. Ouch. It's not for the better but for the worse. It's mind-blowing that when you think about the communion, we see Christ giving us himself, the very best. And then you consider us. And so often, the only thing we're willing to give Christ is our very worst. We're seeing that through this Corinthian church. Their approach to communion and one another in the general gathering of the church was causing them to do more harm than good to the local assembled body of believers. They professed to know and love Jesus, but they didn't treat and care for one another rightly, even as they came to worship. You know, some of us, we've been in churches that are just like that. We've been in places where we've seen that when the body of believers, that church, gathered together, it wasn't for the better. It was for the worse. We've seen and experienced some difficult situations and circumstances in the church. Where there's infighting, there's backbiting. There's elevating self and elevating opinions and preferences above one another, where fellowship is broken. And when a church finds itself there in that place, that means there's some confronting that needs to take place in order to allow the collective body to move forward in the gospel for Christ. I want to tell you something that you may not consider as much of a fun fact, but it is a reality. Every single church is susceptible to these things. No church is immune to discord or controversy. Not any of them. Not even us here at Harvest Alliston. I'm certain that one day we're going to face our own self-inflicted problems, issues, struggles, whatever it may be. And you know the reason for that? The reason that we're seeing it in the Corinthian church here, and the reason that every other church is susceptible to it, is because of people like you and like me. The fact is, the reality is, we're sinners, aren't we? We're broken people. And when we allow ourselves to step in a place where Christ ought to have priority and preeminence, we open ourselves to these things. You know, by God's grace and mercy, we have and we will continue to see him accomplish awesome things here in this place, in and throughout his people, as we respond to his correction, as we respond to what he leads us to, as we humble ourselves to him and to one another as well, following Christ and obeying his word. So as we see Paul's rebuke here of this church, we should hope to learn and grow. It's not for us to look at this and say, well, I'm glad we're not that kind of a church. No, it's rather so that we can learn and grow, so that we would glorify God in all things. And at all times, even when we will unmistakably make things worse. Paul brings up the matter of the Lord's Supper and their issues that they're facing. It ties directly to it. And because of this ordinance, as we participate in it together, and we're going to do that in just a few moments, it puts on display the unity and the bond that we have with one another as brothers and sisters and heirs in Christ. Paul says in our text, when you come together. He actually says that a couple of times in 1 Corinthians 11. That puts on display for us the togetherness that happens, that takes place, that is exhibited in communion. And Paul also pointed this earlier on in the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 16 and 17. He says this, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so as we consider this, coming with a sincere heart, let me say this, first of all, you can only come to the table and participate in communion if you are a part of this said body of Christ. That is, if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. Because communion demonstrates a closeness and an intimacy with God, which is only possible if you've come to know, if you've come to understand what Jesus has done for you on the cross, that he's no longer dead, but he is risen again, that he conquered death and sin. If you've received the gift of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Apart from Christ, you cannot be in communion with him. Rather, you are against him. And at odds with him. There is no communion if you don't know Jesus as a true follower of him. The second thing is this, is that being part of the body of Christ, which is the church, that's us here. Paul is telling the Corinthians there, you're a part of this body, then act like it. Because you're doing a very poor job at it. Act like a body. 1 John tells us, you know, how we say that we love God, but then we hate our brother. And that makes us a liar, because you cannot say you love God and then hate your brother. The two cannot be true. And so Paul is telling them the same thing. You say you love God, but your lack of love towards one another says completely otherwise. But the world is guilty of this, and I think we are guilty of this as well. We throw that word love around way too easily without actually truly meaning it, because we are called to love one another as Christ loves. And so unfortunately for this church, their conduct, their behavior towards each other, the rampant division, the cliques even that were among them, disrupted and fragmented the fellowship of this church family. I said that earlier. We are a family. And of course we know families have problems. We're not immune from those. But we ought to treat each other like a family. A family that loves one another in Christ. Now, it seems like this Corinthian church understood, and I'm sure that that is very much the case here as well, understanding the overall meaning, if you will, of the bread and of the cup and what it represents, and we're going to talk about more of that, but even though they understood this, they failed to understand how to live as a church that is one body. And rather than being united in Christ together, they morphed themselves into a highly dysfunctional and fractured community. They were unwelcoming. They were unreflecting of the welcome and the love that Christ has for his church. And so this causes Paul to address this here as he does. And he calls them to examine themselves as he does in verse 28. And what this shows us is that he intends for them to take stock, if you will, of their relationships. To look at themselves and those that are around them, but also through this, to look and take stock of their relationship with God. So they would seek to bring both in right order. The real problem was an issue of the heart. And how they perceived God and perceived themselves and each other through it. And for some of you here, I can't help but think that this is where you may find yourself too. Having to really examine your relationship with one another, with other believers, with others around you, and also with God. That you may find yourself at odds in your relationships. And consequently, also in your relationship with God. And this needs to be addressed, confronted, and confessed to the Lord. Because Christ calls us to reconciliation. We need to guard ourselves against selfishness. We need to acknowledge our sinfulness and pursue Christ with eagerness in every aspect of our lives. And belonging to the family of God, we're then invited by him to share in and enjoy the fellowship that we have with him and that flows from our union with him. That we wouldn't tear each other down. That we wouldn't look at each other differently. That we not serve ourselves only. That we would not, as Paul says, despise the church of God. Despise that which God has purchased with the blood of his own son. But that we would care for one another deeply and reflect Christ's love sincerely. And so I wonder, how have you come today? In this place right now, how is the Holy Spirit confronting you in your relationship with him and those around you? Will you confess it to the Lord? That's the first point. The second thing is this. Gathering at the Lord's table, I'm invited to come with a sincere heart to give and give thanks for his provision. Paul then points to this in his letter. He points to that initial evening when Jesus gathered with the disciples, when they observed the Passover together, and then when he instituted the ordinance of communion for the first time. And Jesus, we know this, stands as an, I'll say it this way, an exemplary example to us, doesn't he? In that even that very night that he was betrayed, as we read, we shouldn't miss this, he gave thanks. Think about that for a moment. That very night that he was betrayed, he gave thanks. Jesus Christ was fully aware of what waited for him at the cross. He knew what he was stepping forward to. That gruesome and terrible death that he would face for the sins of many. Christ knew he would be arrested, mocked, beaten, and killed, bearing the very wrath of God upon his shoulders for our sins. And yet, he gave thanks. He gave thanks to the Father for all of it. It's really astounding to consider this, to behold that. He puts there on display his love while expressing joy and thankfulness as he submitted to the will of the Father. And so can I say this, when we gather together to observe this wonderful ordinance, we have an unbelievable, just an incredible opportunity to come to God and give thanks to him for his provision. Amen? Christ did. Why not us? Why not praise him and thank him for providing what we needed, that sinless lamb who stood in our place as our substitute? Jesus is the one who stepped up in our desperation, in our hopelessness. He's the one perfect sacrifice that was required to satisfy the wrath and justice of God. He's the only one who could make our rescue possible. And Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks for his body that would be broken and for his blood that would be spilt. He gave thanks knowing why and for who he would endure the cross. He gave thanks since through him God is glorified. And so we have so much to give thanks to the Lord for, don't we? We live in a world where it's a lot easier for us to blame God, to be angry at God. And even as born-again believers, as true followers of Jesus, let's be honest, we find ourselves in that place oftentimes as well. Why, God? Why me? Why this? And yet the reality is, we have so much more reason that even in what could be what we deem as our darkest days, we have so much reason to simply give thanks to Him. Bless Him and to honor Him. And we certainly give thanks to Him as we pray, but it should not only be then, it should be throughout the entirety of our worship. As we sing together, as you praise God throughout your week, give thanks to Him for what He has done. We know that Christ calls us to live a life of worship, and so thanking God ought to be a regular and daily occurrence in our lives. That He gives us breath and life and true life. So give thanks to God, for He is good. Give thanks to God that He made a way for us to be saved of our sins through His Son. Give thanks to God for all that He is and all that He does, that He is righteous and worthy of praise. And now, as we're reminded of this, it seems like a fitting time to step into that right now, doesn't it? So I'm going to ask our worship team to make their way back up. And we're going to take some time to give thanks. And not long after that, we're going to observe communion together. But before we take that time to pray and to thank the Lord for who He is and what He's done, our ushers are ready. It's not even their time to come up yet, but they're so excited about giving thanks to the Lord, so that's okay. I want to read this quote for you. If you read our newsletter this week, I shared part of this with you. This is from a Puritan from the 1600s. His name is George Swinock. And here's what he wrote in one of his prayers. He said, "May I see Christ crucified before my eyes, in the breaking of the bread, in the pouring out of the wine. And may I not forget the cause, my corruptions, but so think of them together with my Savior's kindness in dying to make satisfaction for them." He continued with this later on. He said, "Though the pain were His, yet the profit is mine. Though the wounds were His, yet the balm is mine. Though the thorns were His, yet the crown is mine. Though the price were His, yet the purchase is mine." And so let's consider these things. I want to do something that's a little different for us. We're going to take a time of silence. Our worship team is going to play just in the background, and we're just going to take this time to pray and to thank God, giving thanks to Him. Let's do that now in this moment. Just to ourselves, our time between us and God alone. Let's give thanks to Him. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Thank you. Father, Lord. There is so much that we could say in this moment. But Lord, I can't help but think and consider whether we say these things, whether we truly are genuine in them. That we truly mean to you, Lord, that we are thankful to you. For so often, the things we say, the things we do, and how we live our lives, Lord, and turn our hearts from you would say and suggest otherwise. And so, Lord, help us, because in this moment and moving forward every moment, I believe, Lord, that we will give thanks genuinely as we are reminded of who you are. The price that you paid on the cross for our sins. The willingness you had to step into this for us. The brokenness of your body that you faced and experienced. The blood that you shed for the remission of our sins, Lord. You even willingly stepped into this world for us as that sacrificial lamb, Lord, providing to us what was required and what we needed. Lord, truly, may our hearts be full with gratefulness and thankfulness unto you. We deserve nothing, and you gave us everything. We praise you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to begin passing the elements around. I want to share a few more things with you before we observe this time of communion. But it's fitting because this third point is this gathering at the Lord's table. I'm invited to remember his body and blood. It's intentional that Jesus instituted this ordinance at the Passover. It would have made a lot of sense for the disciples and for Israel to understand this, because it pointed to Jesus as the spotless Lamb of God who would offer himself as the ultimate and final sacrifice, making atonement for our sins through the shedding of his blood. And as mentioned, both times as Jesus took the bread and broke it, as he lifted up the cup, he gave thanks and he said this to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." So, church, we are observing this to remember. To remember Jesus, Christ, the Son of God, who died for us. To keep this awesome truth at the very forefront of our minds as we partake in this. And I think there's no more powerful words than simply what we can read in Scripture. And so just before we observe this, I want to simply read some verses of Scripture from the Old and the New Testament. And as you listen, simply allow the Holy Spirit to direct your mind and your heart to nothing else but remembering Jesus Christ, whose body was broken, as we see in the breaking of the bread, and remember his blood that was shed for us. And then once I've read this, we're going to observe the Lord's table together. Isaiah 53 says this: he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Our worship team is going to lead us through a song. Let's continue to take that time to consider our Savior and worship in silence or sing along how deep the Father's love is for us.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said this: "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and after supper, saying this: "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, as we close off our time together, you might remember last Sunday, really the last 2 points touched on the proclamation of the gospel. And the message this week ends really the same way. The gathering at the Lord's table, I am invited to come with a sincere heart to give thanks for his provision, remember his body and blood as we have done, and then proclaim the gospel until he returns. And the reason that this really sort of encapsulates the same way what we saw through baptism is that it's very simple. And can I tell you this? It's on purpose. Both ordinances together do this. They point us to Christ, to the gospel, to the awesome God that he is, and to what he did for us. And both urge us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is our command. But we do it also knowing how deeply, and it has been impactful in our lives too as well, don't we? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the center of the scriptures. And through it, it is the lens which all things are rightly understood. And I think you know this as much as I do. In this lost and confused world, it is essential that we point people to Jesus. Without Christ, they're still lost. And so in that, we understand the necessity of bringing this wonderful good news to others. And Paul tells us this in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so what he's saying is that there's no simpler or clearer way for us to communicate to one another and also to those around us to preach the gospel by simply obeying the Lord in this ordinance and through the other baptism as well. Now, observing this does not minimize our responsibility to bring the gospel to others and to verbalize the gospel. But it's one of the first steps that we take in doing that. As a church, that we would preach Jesus to one another so we can take it beyond these walls as well. And just as he called his disciples to preach the gospel, we are called to the same as well, being his disciples, his followers. And the wonderful thing is this. In the mysteriousness of his ordinances that he's given to us, the Holy Spirit within us renews a heart, a desire for us to that calling which he's given us, to go and tell others, Jesus saves, Jesus loves, Jesus lives. So as a church, now that we've observed communion, we are renewed to this mission. Amen? I want to do something. Is that as we close our time together, we're going to sing. That's our regular habit. But I want you to consider this. Matthew 26 tells us that as they went out of that room and they went out singing a hymn with Jesus after they observed that first communion. And I don't know about you, but I'm curious about this. What hymn was it? There's a good chance it's probably a hymn we don't have anymore. Maybe it is, but we just don't know. And the fact is that hymn particularly doesn't matter, but I can tell you this. That hymn would have been a hymn of praise unto God. That hymn would have been a hymn of joy and being reminded of the graciousness and goodness of our God. And same as it was for the disciples, it is for us as well. I believe that's a hymn of surrender. That we would give of ourselves to God and say, all right, Lord, I'm yours. I will follow you and I will obey you. And can I tell you this? There is no greater motivator to know and love God and follow God than to simply seeing himself, to seeing him. And so that's what we're going to do. So before we are dismissed today, would you stand and would you worship this wonderful and awesome God that we have? Come to him now with sincere hearts. Continue to give praise and thanks to him and worship him, for he is a good and gracious and merciful God. Let's worship.